And we're on the subject of doing church God's way. And the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are the pastoral epistles. And this year I'm going to be preaching through the three pastoral epistles. And I just wanted you to catch that. Start reading them. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus tells us how to run a church. And Paul was telling all of that. And Timothy here is being given the instructions of how to do church God's way. This morning, I'm going to do how not to do church. You know, how not to do church. And as I said, next week it's men doing church, and next Sunday is ladies doing church, and then finally together doing church, okay? And I wanted just to see that because it's very, very important. Titus chapter 3, verse 14 is right at the top of your paper. Everybody has a paper like this. We're just going to go through it. It has our text written on it, and I have some comments put into it, so I thought I'd print it out, and it's in 14 font for all of you that need large print. You're welcome. You're welcome. Okay. And it's hard, sometimes it's hard to flow and keep everything as you go through your Bible. I want you to keep this. I hope you say, well, we don't need to bring our Bibles. Yes, you do, okay? But this morning I just had so many texts here and I wanted to flow through them so that you could stay with me. I printed them up and I gave some little instructions, inserts in them, and emphasis, so you'll catch that. But Timothy just starts out here that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, these things write, that thou mayest know. Now we're going to know how to behave, but today is that you're not, how not to do church. How thou ought not to behave thyself in the house of God. You know, this church is a building. I love the building. I've been here a long time. We've added to it. But this is not, you know, the building's not important. You are the house of God. You are the people of God. This place is worthless with no people in it. And that's why it's so important that this is the church, the gathering. The word means congregation, the gathering. And it's the living God. It's just not pews and pillars and cinder blocks, okay? It's the living God. Do you know He meets with us this morning? Hope you know He's here. He's here. You just got to catch Him. You got to see Him. You got to walk with Him. You got to listen to Him. And it's not me. It's Him. And it's His truth. It's His Word. And it says, the church of the living, not the dead, the living God. He's alive. He arose. And then it says, the pillar and ground of truth. I was trying to look at that. When I just looked at it, the pillars are what makes up, in the old country, the walls of the place held it all up, the pillars. The ground was the foundation. But as I looked at it in the commentaries, it says, well, it's just talking about the foundation. The pillars and the ground of truth. The church is what God meant to hold together His truth. And that's why we are Grace. What's the next word? Bible Church. And we are seeing too many churches move away from the church holding the Bible as the pillar and ground of truth. And we wanted to make certain of that. So this morning I'm kind of having a reverse thing here of how not to behave, how not to do church. And our 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 there. And to see here that we are to do church. It says church. Here it is. Church, do not take your Savior, your salvation, and your call to service for granted. Is that right? Is it easy to do that? Yes, it is. And look what it says here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our what? Savior. And Lord Jesus Christ, which is our what? Oh, that's a great word. It's confidence, assurance. Unto Timothy, my own son in the what? Faith. Then it says three words. What? Grace, mercy, and peace. I hope you have that. Paul begins each of his letters with that. You, from Jesus, when He's your hope, that results in grace, mercy, peace. Now the world can be falling apart. We're guilty, so we need grace. Is that right? Favor from God, forgiveness. We need mercy. We all deserve hell. And my goodness, we beg for mercy. And getting grace, mercy, which produces hope, gives us what? Peace. You should be at peace. And he says, don't take your Savior for granted. Continuing in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace. Here it is. From God, our what? He's our Father. Think about that. He wanted you to think about fatherhood, taking care of you, supplying you, supporting you, helping you, loving you, everything. Your Father. And Jesus Christ, our what? Our Lord. God, our Father, our provider, our taking care of, our supporter, our protector. But Jesus Christ is our Lord, our King, our potentate, our Savior. He's everything. He died. He became our ultimate Savior from our sins. And He says, don't take your Savior for granted. Don't ever let that get old. Don't ever let that get something that, wow, you've had it for a while and it just loses its thrill. When you get a dog, how many of you are dog lovers? Okay, how many of you are dog haters? Good. I've got a couple. Yep. You know, we always get our kids, in the old days, we would get our kids dogs. One of our dogs was named Poopers. That's a bad dog. We got rid of him very quickly. We understood why his name was his name. But we would have the dog. And would our kids love the dog for about a week or two? You know, they would take it out and all that and pick it all up and everything. And you went. But after about 2 weeks, what happened? Dog gone. You know, that's it. You know. We can take it for granted. You have a Savior that's eternal, that is your Father and your Lord and your Savior. And He did it all for you with grace and mercy and peace and hope and faith. Amen? But after a while, it can get... Is that right? Do you have to work to keep that fresh? Come on, talk to me. You do. Or else it becomes old hat. It becomes, I've heard that story before. And, you know, I haven't seen him for a while. And he gets pretty distant. And you forget that he is your only hope of heaven and forgiveness of sins. Don't take your Savior for granted. And then the next verse is verse 11. Don't take your salvation. Catch this. According to His glorious. That's a beautiful word. It's just not gospel. It's glorious gospel. Your saving truth of the blessed. I love that. God. The blessed God. The highest. Which was committed to my trust, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. You know, he hurt people. But I obtained mercy. He's talking about his salvation. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul did all of that before he became a Christian. Is that right? Before he became a Christian, he was a blasphemy or murderer. He was terrible, terrible. A God hater, a Jesus hater. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. He got it. He was awful, awesome. With faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Acceptation. Everybody should accept it. Everybody should believe it. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I am what? I always read that and said, yep, Paul, you were the worst. Then I realized that he wanted me to consider myself the worst. I hope you consider yourself the chiefest of sinners. Well, preacher, I know people who've done worse than me. No, if you really think about all you've done, all the things, and there's no big sins and little sins. If you remember all your sins, you know more sins about you than you know about anybody else. Is that right? You know, if you're honest with yourself, you know more sins about you than you know anybody else. I know more sins about me than I know about all of you put together. I am the chief sinner here. Don't ever take your salvation for granted. I do believe Paul had to hit his knees many times through his life and ask somebody, forgive me, I persecuted your family. I put your dad in jail for being a Christian, and now I've become a Christian. Forgive me. I do believe he did that maybe once a month. He had to remember his salvation. Don't let your salvation be taken for granted. Your Savior, your salvation, and then lastly here on this point, verse 16, look at it. Verse 16, it says, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, patience, even to the worst sinners, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, here it is, who hath enabled, empowered, strengthened me to do His work, for that He counted me faithful. What's it say? What's the next words? Putting me into the ministry. I trust each of you feel put into the ministry. Huh? You have a calling to serve. Everybody. Well, preacher, I don't do my... Well, get doing something. We have a church here. If you can't think of anything, we have needs in VBS. We have needs on Wednesday night. We have needs on Sunday school area. We have needs for our ministries through the week. Amen? Jump in there. Bible studies can be done. You can do little Bible studies. I have a bunch of them. Just ask me. Oh, preacher, I couldn't do that. You'd be amazed what you can do. You got to touch people. You a ministry, a calling. That you, Paul got a calling, and he went all over the world. He says, you put me into the ministry. I trust you feel put into the ministry, that you have a calling, that you would just bless people, that you just encourage people, that you pray for people. Is that a calling? Yes. You know, He's my Savior. I'm not going to take that for granted. He saved me, my salvation. I'm not going to take that for granted. I'm going to keep that alive every day. And then He's called me to serve. And I'm going to keep looking and trying and being ready and being available and saying, God, use me today. Use me today. Don't take it for granted. Amen? That's heavy. That is the first. Do not. Church. Do not take for granted your Savior, your salvation, or your call to serve. It's amazing here, verse 18. Look at it. Verse 18, it says, I charge you, I commit unto thee, that thou might war a good warfare. Are we in a battle? I hope you realize you're in a battle. You're in a battle for the soul of your own soul, for the soul of men around you, people. And you got to realize that we're in a war, and we're to war for the right, war for the good, and it's a warfare. We're to hold faith and a good conscience. Now, the word conscience is used, I think, 3 or 4 times in the book of 1 Timothy. Our conscience is we know what to do right, and it spurs us on to do it. Is that right? Now, can you sear that conscience and you just go against it? Yes. And that's what he's talking about. There were people that were doing it. They knew how to do right and what to do, but they didn't do it. And they seared their conscience. Look at it. It says, which some having put away, another translation says, deliberately violating their conscience concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. You hear of some cruise ships running aground and getting shipwrecked. Terrible. A Christian or a professing Christian starting to walk in their life. They take their Savior for granted. They take their salvation for granted. They take their call to service for granted. And they run ashore. They run shipwrecked. They mess up. They forget. We're in a war for right, for godliness. And we are against man-made ways of doing church. And we're for God's way of doing church. And we must do it God's way and not our way. And today we got a lot of man-made stuff calling it church. Y'all know that? There's a lot of it out there. And it's very, very important that we catch that and realize that that's important. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. We are to church. Do not believe or proclaim false doctrine. Church, do this. Notice I have written here in the blue here that we're preaching on 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16 next Sunday. That I'm preaching on 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 15 the next Sunday. And 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 13 the next Sunday. Please keep reading those. Keep reading the whole book. But here we have doctrine. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, telling us clearly that in the latter times some shall what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceptive spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies of hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Refuse. Do not waste time arguing over. I love that. Another translation says, profane and old wives' fables. That's just theories that they brought up. Comments, human comments about something that's not proven, legends. And it says, and exercise, train thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Does bodily exercise profiteth some? Right. You know, it does. It does. It does. I hope you're into something. You can tell by my physique, I'm really into it, okay? But it says this, but godliness is what he's making a point here. But godliness is better. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the benefits of this life and now is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. To have doctrine right, keep doctrine right, and don't believe false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine. Put up our next slide there. It is important to catch that we are into all of this, that we have this. This is doctrine. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. We have one Savior. Is that right? One Savior. Look at it. It says, and without question, great is the mystery of godliness. Here is it all wrapped up in one phrase, how Jesus became flesh and saved the world and went up to heaven. God was manifest in the flesh, came as a virgin, justified in the Spirit, declared in the Spirit, seen of angels, he really lived, preached unto the Gentiles, the heathen, the lost, believed on in the world and received up into glory. And then it says, which in his time, talking about receiving into glory, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power, what? Everlasting forever. Amen. That's the truth. Christian, church, do not get involved in believing and proclaiming false doctrine. And then the third one here is the one I wanted to catch here in chapter 6 on the back page. Everybody on the back page. Chapter 6 has a lot. And this one is, church, do not cause trouble by pride, jealousy, division, slander, or evil suspicions. Look at this. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which which the teaching which is according to godliness, here it is. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting, in a good word, stirring up arguments about questions and strifes, meanings of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. The New Living says jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions, perverse disputes, causing trouble of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, what? Withdraw yourself. Do not have anything about these people that cause trouble. Thank God we do not have a lot of people that cause trouble, but churches are full of church people that causes trouble. And it's their pride. I have problem with pride. Do you have problem with pride? Yeah. I have to fight it. And you're saying, well, everybody does. Yes. But we fight it. We don't let our pride rise up and just cause conflict with brother here and brother here that you have to outdo or whatever. And then jealousy. Jealousies. It just messes churches up. Is that right? And families up. And in-laws and outlaws and adult brothers and sisters. Families are messed up. There's just jealousy. No, don't have it. Divisions, where we separate, where we're having strife and we're having conflict and we're causing trouble. And I'm going to do this. Well, I'm going to take my balls and my bats and we're going to go home. Just divisions. No, get along. Do you have to get along at home? You know, it's my way that's right and Ronald Lee gets along with it. She's not here. I can say anything. She'll kill me when I get home. But I want. Isn't it great to have a church that doesn't have all of this, huh? Let's keep it that way. Be careful when you're having a disagreement or something. Work at it. Work at it. Drop your pride. Drop your jealousy. Drop your division. Drop your slander. Don't start yapping. I love it when somebody, we keep the gossip down. Is that right? That messes a church up. And if somebody's gossiping to you, all you have to say is that a prayer request? And they usually shut up. Are we going to pray about this, or are you just going to tell me the story? No. We don't need that. And then evil suspicions. Some people get suspicious if they see somebody talking to their husband or their parents, and they get suspicious of what they're saying. And they think bigger into it. This was messing the church up. God says, church, do not cause trouble by pride, jealousy, division, slander, or evil suspicions. Is that right? Work at it. I work at it. You have to work at it. I had to work at it with my mother. Well, your mother was a saint. Oh, no, my mother wasn't a saint. She was just a woman of God. And she had these problems too. She didn't get too excited when I had to make some decisions for her. It turned around that I became the dad and she became the daughter. It happened. And I had to tell her, okay, Mom, there's going to be a day where I'm going to tell you you can't drive. That's a terrible day. Terrible day. But it is for her good. And for the people she's driving against. And you wonder why? Church, do not cause trouble by pride, jealousy, division, slander, or evil suspicions. That's a big one. As long as Pastor Kyle and I are here, we're going to work hard to keep that out of the church. Because that destroys a church. More so than the outward stuff. Is that right? The inward stuff. And if you have a problem with somebody, work with them. Ask them again. Now, did you say this? You know, this is what I took it to mean. Because many times it's misunderstandings. Is that right? And you work. If you can just ask instead of getting defensive and slander and strife and division and suspicions. You don't like me. Talk. Very important. The last one here is the second one there, the last one there in verse 6. Look at it. Church, do not love and live for earthly riches. You say, well, preacher, I don't have that problem. Oh, yes, you do. Every person in America is a wealthy person. Talk to me. Every person that lives in America compared to the world is a wealthy person. And I want you to consider that. Well, I know guys more than... No. You. I'm just talking about you. You're where you're at, and all of us have enough money to throw away sometimes, don't we? You know, you go buy a coffee, or you go buy a pop, or you go get you some Simply orange juice. The best stuff in the world, okay? Do I need it? No. Do I like it? Yes. I want everyone to hit this. Paul hit this pretty heavy. But I want everybody to consider themselves wealthy in America today because we are wealthy people compared to the world. You're wealthy. I don't care if you're living in poverty in America. You're still more wealthy than all the world put together. Let's read it then. Here we go. Verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great what? Contentment and godliness is the key to life. That's contentment. Are you content? Huh? Are you content? I remember when I was 16, I owned a 57 Chevrolet. And it was green. I had it painted green at one of those places in those days you could get it completely painted for $29.95. Anybody remember that? Woo! $29.95. I sanded that baby. I did a terrible job. Sanded that baby and took it and he painted it green. There are no green 57 Chevrolets. I'll just let you know that. Painted that baby hunter green. And I was so proud. Now the guys at my high school had better cars than I. Their daddies were owed more money than I. But I loved my car more than they did. I took care of my car more than they did. And I loved driving by mirror windows. How many did that? Come on, just love it. We need to be content. You need to be content where you're at. Huh? Contentment is very important. If you're not content, you're always wanting more, or you see other people with more, and there's jealousies. That's just eating you alive. He says, okay, brothers, here it is. Godliness with contentment is all you need. You'll make it. Let's keep reading. Keep reading. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot carry nothing out. And having food and raiment. Note, it just says that. That's why America, you're wealthy. Let us be therewith what? Content. That is, teenagers, be content. It's terrible. Children, they have so much, and they're sitting there sad and moping around. You know, I don't have the right tennis shoes. You know. What? You know, I was reared in West Virginia. We played with rocks. Huh? And had a lot of fun. Okay. And now today is the doors open and the good... I'm sitting there going, get a life. We didn't even have wheels. And be content with food, with just enough food and raiment. You know... We have that, huh? We have that. And it says, teenagers, kids, be content. Verse 9, but them that will be rich, these are wannabes, rich wannabes, fall unto temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It just messes it up. For the love of money is the root of what? All evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith. Catch this last verse here, this verse. And pierced themselves through with many what? It doesn't give you what you want. Is that right? Does it ever satisfy? No, it doesn't. No matter what you get. Oh, if I just had a Lamborghini, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You'd want another one. You'd want another one. And you'd want a prettier one. You'd be driving in yours and somebody drive with a prettier one. Be content. Be content. content. That is so important. Teenagers and adults, be content. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in what kind of riches? Do they last? Can they be taken? Can our economy that's great right now fall apart tomorrow? And if it did, would you be content and life would still be good? Yes. And it could. Don't. And it says, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He's the giver. Not you, He's the giver. And we're to enjoy whatever you have, if you have a little, a lot, or whatever. Enjoy. Don't compare, compete, fuss, fume. Verse 18. That they, the rich people, us, each of us, use their money to do good. Is that good? That's why you have it. That they be rich, catch that, in what? Good works. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The King James word there, communicate, doesn't mean talk. It means share. Share with others. And then it says, he ends it up here. He says, but thou, O man of God, what? Flee. Do not do these things. All that we've just mentioned, all of this here, of not taking for granted your Savior, your salvation, your call to service, all the false doctrines, and all the troubles of pride and jealousy and divisions and slander and evil suspicions and the love of earthly riches. Run! Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Definition of patience and meekness is perseverance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Right there it is. The fight part. Flee, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay up in store for themselves their eternal treasures, rich in good things, not earthly treasures. A good foundation, the pillars and foundation of truth, against the time to come, that they may lay hold, grab hold of, hold tightly on eternal life, experiencing true life in Christ, both now and what? Forever. This is what to do, old church. This is how to live, old church. Verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, wavering, unrebukable. No one can find fault with you until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That word means mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Catch that word. Dwelling in the light, the truth, which no man can approach unto. You can't figure it all out. He's God. You're not. Whom no man hath seen, nor can see, until we get to heaven. Huh? And then it says, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Don't do church this way. Do church God's way. And this is so important. Don't take your Savior for granted. Don't take your salvation for granted. Don't take your call to service for granted. Don't believe or proclaim false doctrines. Don't cause trouble by pride and jealousy and divisions and slander and evil suspicions. Don't love and live for earthly riches. Don't do it. Eternal riches. This is how you're to act in the church of God, how you are to do church God's way, because it is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy, doing church God's way. Let's all pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Where are you today? I trust God is talking to you. This first one here is how not to do church, okay? And each of us probably are doing some of this. Some of this, maybe you're taking your Savior for granted, your salvation for granted, or your call to serve for granted. Maybe you need to restore, rekindle, refire, recommit. Preacher, I've grown cold in these areas. I'm not fired up about my serving and my salvation. Pray for me. I need to fire up about that. I take it for granted too often. Can I see your hands? Come on. I'm saved, but I can take it for granted real easy. That's easy. Come on. Come on. Come on. Every head bowed, every eye closed, it's just you, me, and God. Preacher, pray for me. I can take it for granted. Pray for me. Any other hands? I see a lot of hands. A lot of hands. Do it. Claim it. Reclaim it. The issue of our tongues, issue of causing trouble with our pride and our jealousies and our strifes and our divisions and our suspicions and just getting messed up with all of that. Attack it. Call it what it is. See it. Admit it. Attack it. That's not the way we live. Church, that's not the way we live. That's the devil's church. That's the evil church. We don't live that way. And then loving and living for earthly stuff and pleasure and riches. No, be content. Have your treasures in heaven. Wow. If you're here this morning, you know Jesus as your Savior. Preacher, you've been talking about doing church God's way, living God's way, having contentment and joy and hope and peace. I don't have it. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just you, me, and God. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you? Just you, me, and God. Nobody. I won't embarrass you. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Pray for me. Can I pray for you? Just slip your hand up. I pray for you. I pray for you. Amen. Amen. I pray for you. Amen. 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 Everybody, put your heads down. If you would like to have someone to take you right now in a side room, man with man, lady with lady, and show you how you can know for sure you're saved right now, if you'd like to do that, look at me. If not, keep your head down, and I'll talk to you later. Lord Jesus, help us each to know how to behave in the house of God, because we got to do church God's way. In Jesus' name.